Thank you, Brother Bill. Thank you for those fine songs. You do a great job. Great job. It is always an honor and a privilege to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. David said in Psalms 133 and verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That's what we're doing here this morning, brethren. Dwelling together in unity. If you're non-Christian, if you're not a Christian, I ask you to pay close attention. And by doing so, you'll learn what you must do to become a Christian and to be saved. If you are a Christian who is lukewarm, and by that I mean you come to Bible class, or maybe you come to worship whenever it pleases you, or maybe you sin in a way that others are aware of, you too need to pay close attention. This could be the last day either of you have a chance to repent. Think about that. This could be the last time you ever have a chance to repent. So why take a chance? Open your Bibles, if you will, and follow along with me. As always, I ask you to never take my word, only the word of God. This morning we're going to talk about what Philip preached. What Philip preached. Please open your Bibles to Acts the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 5, if you would. Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Now let's look at verse 12. "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Now skip down to verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." What did Philip preach? What did he preach? What were some of the central themes of his preaching? Well, first of all, Philip preached Christ. He preached Christ. In preaching Christ, Philip told the Ethiopian officer that Jesus was the one of whom Isaiah was spoken these words and that he had recently fulfilled that prophecy. But what did he preach? What did Philip preach? Since this man was an unbeliever, Philip preached that he is the Son of God, as seen in Acts 9 and verse 20. It was also necessary to preach to him enough of the life and words of Jesus so that he might believe on him. Come with me to John, the 20th chapter. And verse 31. Now we know that Paul said, "Then faith comes by hearing," in Romans 10:17. And John says in verse 31 of John 20, "These things," these signs or these miracles, "these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." Now, brethren, had some of the modern clergymen or the so-called evangelists of today been in Philip's place, they would have no doubt have been so eloquent in telling him of our church. They would have told him of the soundness of our creed, or the large numbers that we have, or of our great missionary societies, or of our institutions of learning, and they would have tried to influence him to join our church. But fortunately for us, Philip was concerned only that the man might be turned to Christ, might put Christ on, might become a child of God, receive the remission of sins, and be added to the Lord. That's what Philip preached. In order to accomplish that, he simply preached to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. In order that he might believe on Christ, he must tell of Christ's life and work sufficiently to produce faith in him. Philip needed to tell him of the miraculous birth of Jesus in Bethlehem of Judea, of how he came to John and demanded baptism at his hands in order to fulfill all righteousness. Philip needed to tell him how John took Jesus down into the Jordan, buried him beneath the water, and how as he came up out of the water, the heavens were opened and the Spirit descended like a dove and abode upon him in Matthew 3:16. Philip must tell him how Jesus opened the eyes of the blind, gave hearing to the deaf, healed the sick, cleansed the leper, raised the dead, and stilled the winds and the waves. Finally, Philip must tell him how Jesus was given a mock trial, condemned to die, nailed to the cross of Calvary's hill, and buried in Joseph's tomb. Philip must tell him that on the third day he burst the bars of death. He came forth from the grave, mingled with his disciples for 40 days, and led them out on the mount, filled up his and lifted up his hands, and he blessed them and gave them the great commission that is as broad as the earth and as long as time. And that this commission, which exists to every creature, will remain in force until the end of the world. Finally, Philip must tell him how Jesus ascended to heaven and was seated on the right hand of God. Then Philip preached the kingdom of God to him. He preached the kingdom of God. Turn to Acts chapter 20, please. Acts 20. To preach things concerning the kingdom of God is to preach the kingdom of God as Paul did to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 25 when he said, "And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." Philip told of the kingdom of promise and of prophecy. He told of the kingdom which shall never be destroyed, as seen in Daniel 2 and verse 44. Philip told of the rule and the reign of Christ. He spoke of the government, the mountain of the house of the Lord. Look at Isaiah chapter 2 with me. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among nations, and he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." Then if you will turn to Luke the first chapter. Luke the first chapter in verse 31. Philip will then speak of the throne of David in Luke chapter 1, verse 31 through 33. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Turn to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Philip taught that one must be born again, that he must be born of water and of the Spirit before he can become a citizen of that kingdom. In verse 3 of John 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now go to Matthew the 7th chapter with me. He said that one must be converted, to become as a little child, and to do the will of the Father, else he cannot enter into the kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now if you would turn quickly to Matthew the 18th chapter, and look at verse 3. Jesus went on to say in Matthew 18 and verse 3, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Philip said, "God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son in Colossians 1:13. The kingdom of God is the church of Christ, my friends. It is the church. Come with me to Matthew the 16th chapter, if you will, and let's look at verses 18 and 19. Here Jesus said in verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So you see, brethren and friends, Philip preached concerning the church. He told of its one head. He told of its one Lord, of one faith and one baptism. Philip stressed and impressed upon his audience that since we have received such a person, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear in Hebrews 12 and verse 28. And I love that passage and I'm going to repeat it. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Reverence and godly fear. If we do that, brethren, we're on our way to heaven. Next, Philip preached the name of Jesus Christ. To preach the name of Jesus Christ is to preach the authority of Jesus Christ. If you would turn with me to Acts, the 4th chapter. Acts, the 4th chapter, in verse 7. The Jews asked the apostles in verse 7, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Peter said in verse 10, "That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead." Observe that it was by the power or the name or the authority of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus is the power or the authority of Jesus. Look with me at verse 12 now of Acts 4. Peter went on to say, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Brethren and friends, hear me now. Please hear me. There is no other name than Jesus. There is no other power than Jesus. There is no other authority than Jesus that can save us. Period. Philip spoke of salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. He said that Christ now has all authority, and those who are taught concerning Christ are to be baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, as we see in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Now I'm sure that Philip told them all the power, the authority of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2. Every tongue, every knee will bow. Look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. The Apostle Paul said, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him," that's Jesus, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and in things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father." That, my friends, includes every person who has ever been born from Adam to the last person who will exist. This includes all atheists. It includes the Jews. It includes the Muslims. Whether they believe in Jesus as their Savior or not, they will all bow on Judgment Day and plead for forgiveness. But it'll be too late. So you see, Philip spoke of the authority and the power when he preached concerning the name of Jesus Christ. Then Philip preached baptism. Yes, Philip preached the necessity of faith, repentance, and baptism. His word produced faith, and fruits or results of his preaching shows the essence, the presence of the godly Saul unto repentance. Let's read together Acts the 8th chapter, verses 9 through 12. Acts the 8th chapter, verses 9 through 12. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. That he preached baptism is indicated in the next verse, in verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Now, brethren and friends, after hearing Jesus preach, the eunuch expressed his desire to be baptized. Why would he do that? How could he do that if baptism had not been included in Philip's preaching? How could he do that? Well, if you will, look at Acts 8 and verse 36. Philip had to preach baptism to the Ethiopian officer, for in Acts 8 and verse 36 says, And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? After the eunuch confessed publicly that he believed Jesus was the Son of God, we read in Acts 8 and verse 38 these words, And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Philip also showed here. He also taught here that you're immersed with water. You're not poured on. You're not sprinkled on, but you're immersed. You're buried. You're buried in the waters. Because he said they both went down into the water. What did Philip say about baptism? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, in Mark 16:16. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, in Acts 2 and verse 38. He went on to say, And rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, in Acts 22 and verse 16. Philip evidently said these words, or equal to those words, as the text of the Scripture indicate, nothing else. And that's what I pray that you will do this morning, if you're not a child of God. In conclusion, what Philip preached must be preached today, brethren. These topics can never grow old. They are vital because of their consequences are eternal. Go to Acts 2 and verse 37. Now on that great day of Pentecost, after convicting the Jews of crucifying the Son of God, these Jews were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles in verse 37 of Acts 2, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were crying out to Peter, Peter, please tell us what to do to be saved. We don't know what to do. We have just crucified the Son of God. And Peter, who had the privilege of being the first to announce the terms of admission to the kingdom of heaven, said, Remember now, until this point in time in the whole world, no one knew what to do to be saved. And this is how Peter answered them. Let's look at his answer in Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter said it to the multitude, just accept Jesus into your hearts as your personal Savior, and you will be saved, and you can never fall from grace. Is that what he said? If this is all there is, as 99% of the denominational world teaches and believes, they're doing it right now in their pulpits across the world. Wouldn't this be the time and the place for God to put these words into the Bible? You can't find them in the Bible. You will never find them in the Bible. They can't find them in the Bible. It's man's doctrine only. It's man's doctrine only. Now let's read what the Holy Scripture said about what Peter said. He said in Acts 2 and verse 38, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This, my friends, is the only way to be saved. So don't be fooled by some slick, man-made false doctrines that will lead you to hell. Now that was over 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years from now, 5,000 years from now, 100,000 years from now, we don't know. But someone, somewhere will ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And you know what the answer will be? The same as it was on the day of Pentecost, when that first gospel sermon was preached. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I usually don't read poems, but I read this one the other day, and I thought it was appropriate for this lesson, and it goes something like this. What would you do? What would you do if this were the day for Jesus to come and take you away? Would you be glad the day finally came, or would you be sad and suffering shame? Would you say, Jesus, Lord, here am I, or would you be shaken and starting to cry? Would you sing loudly your praises to God, or would you be looking for some place to hide? Would you cry, mercy, dear Lord, on my soul, or would you stand firmly on what you were told? Would you be sure by the scriptures you've read, or would you rest purely on what someone has said? Remember, my friends, this could be the day when Jesus will come to take you away. Then where will you go, heaven or hell? The answer is yours, as you know very well. Let me ask you, if you're not a Christian, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If your answer is yes, then you're ready to become a Christian. And you do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. And if this is the morning that Jesus comes back, we'll all go home together. And won't that be wonderful? There may be some here that have done this. Maybe you've become unfaithful. Maybe you've sinned in a manner others are aware of. Or you've not coming to church as you should. That's a sin. Why not take care of that this morning? Why take a chance? Why take a chance? It didn't hurt. Jesus has already done the hard part. He died on the cross for you. He hung on that cruel cross for us. Can we help anyone? If we can, please take advantage of it this very morning as we stand and as we sing.